All right, if you want to track down your Bible and open up to Hebrews 12. I want to, encourage you to hang in there for this service and our message and our prayer time afterwards. It seems like we have gathered and God is just really speaking through a lot of people, and we have messages one for another, and it's intended to build us up, to edify us. So hang in there. If you need to get up and stretch in the middle of the message, that's fine. Probably won't even notice.
It's going to be a long one.
Actually, it's going to be a flexible one because I have it designed where I can, if you guys start falling asleep, I can stop there and pick up next week. So I'll be looking at you. Anyway, if you're there in Hebrews 12, we'll start out with verses 1 through 3. Mike already read it as part of our communion devotion, but want to go back through it. It begins with, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," who is this cloud of witnesses that he's talking about? Well, if you read chapter 11, it goes through all of the people that were faithful and by faith, so-and-so did this. So those are people that are the witnesses to us about faith, about walking and living in Christ, even before Christ had come to the earth in the flesh. So there are witnesses, and we should receive from them, we should learn from them, we should get an example from them. And when we are feeling maybe not so faithful, or we're being tempted, or we're feeling weak, remember what these people had to go through. I mean, it says there's so many people I can't even tell you about. Some were sawn in two. You know? Continue on. "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Lay aside that sin. We're all tempted with sin. But when we have Christ, when we're in Christ, when we have the Holy Spirit, it gives us the ability and the desire to say no, to lay it aside. And also recognize that it has been laid aside. When we've been forgiven, we don't need to pick it up again. It's been laid aside. It's done with. It does entangle us. And the sin that easily entangles us. You know, when I read that, I'm thinking of, you know how your feet get tangled up and you trip? That's kind of what I picture. And if we just let it get control of us, and we aren't laying it aside, we aren't letting it go and keeping it away, we're going to get entangled. We're going to be tripping. But Jesus has given us this freedom to be forgiven, to be walking in Christ, to live free, knowing what our future is. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Endurance. That word, I don't know, every time I say that word, my body reacts. It's like, amen. I feel my muscles, you know, getting tired and being stretched. Like, I'm telling you, this hike was endurance. Jeff, we have yet to tell you the condition of the trail, but we do have some stories for you. I mean, endurance. I'm getting off on a side rabbit trail here, but I can't help it. We start out on this hike, and we're only like, I don't know, half a mile up the trail, and it's getting all full of brush, and we come up, and you know, it just gotten done raining, and we see this huge irrigation ditch going across. It was full to the top, and somehow we got to get across it. So we bust through these bushes, And we look down there and we see this log that was partway across. And that was like the only way, short of swimming across with our packs. So Noah, you know, a little young kid, just gets up there, junk, bing. And I get up there, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to be smarter than that. So I get up there, take my pack off, and, you know, I threw my water bottle over, my other stuff over, and here goes my pack. Pew! It almost made it. But it started floating down the river. So I had to jump off the log, run down the river, and grab it and pull it out. I was starting out the backpacking trip, a 5-day backpacking trip with my pack wet. And it's going to rain that night.
I did it the smart way. I just walked through the water.
Yeah. So endurance. I mean, you know, Micah's going, man, are you sure we shouldn't turn back? No, no, no. We're going to make it.
You mean as bad as Noah now.
My logic is so drawn. Sometimes I said trudge on, but you know.
So anybody wants to come with me on the next trip, you know. But we have to run this race with endurance. It means we're going to have some troubles. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But we've got to press through, knowing that Jesus is with us. He will give us the strength. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. The author. In other words, he's the beginning of our faith. He created the faith in us. He wrote it on our heart. He's the author of our faith. We have faith in him. And he's the perfecter. Perfecter means that we grow in our faith. We be sanctified. Perfection is becoming complete. So over the years of our life, as we grow in the Lord, we become perfected. We become sanctified. We become complete in him. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're whiners. I mean, look at Jesus. He created the people that killed him. He created the tree that they hung him on. He endured it. It was a joy that was set before him. He went to the cross with this joy so that he could atone for our sin, that he could redeem us back to the Father. You know, just think that the people were so hostile to him when they were calling out, crucify him and to hang him there on the cross. And we like to whine and moan like, whoa, we're really being treated harshly. But nothing compared to Jesus, what he has done for us. So don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. You're going to have those moments where you are feeling weary and you feel like you're losing heart, but hang in there. You'll get past that moment. Get past the next moment. Get past that day, because there's a new day coming. Verse 4. You have not resisted yet. To the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You know, how hard do we try to resist sin that tries to sneak up on us? You know, we all have particular sins that we're weakest towards, and how hard have we resisted against them? But Jesus sets an example for us. He resisted to the point of having to shed his blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father did not discipline? You know, there are times when the things that are happening in our life is God disciplining us. And we've deserved it. But he does it with a purpose in mind, with a goodness of heart towards us. Discipline. You know, he tries to show us here that he's dealing with us as a father with the sons. If you know, you've had some friends, maybe you're one of them, your dad didn't discipline you. Maybe he didn't have a dad. Well, you had a dad, but maybe he wasn't around. But he didn't discipline you. You know, and you know how that works out in a kid's life. With no discipline, boy, they are hell on wheels. And so many of us here are dads and have been dads. And we know the value of discipline and the requirement of discipline to shape and mold that child. God knows the same way. We need to be disciplined. We need to be shaped. We need to be reminded. Verse 8. If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So think on this. When you are a dad or were a dad, did you discipline your own sons, or did you go next door or down the street and go discipline their sons and leave yours alone? No. We are disciplined because we're his son, because he's his father, because he loves us. We're not illegitimate. He has disciplined us for our goodness.
Well, you know, you got to have mama be on your side too. Right, seriously. It's 18. Because see, with my ex wouldn't discipline. I wouldn't, and she'd get after me. You know?
Yeah.
And, well, what can you do?
Amen.
She saw it. She walked out the door and fired me.
Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. You know, really, when you think about it, as you grow up, you respect your father for disciplining you. You say, I'm glad he did that. And how could we respect a father in heaven if he didn't discipline us? Good question. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For the human fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God, the Father in heaven, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is trying to instruct us to strengthen our hands, lift up our hands, strengthen our knees that are feeble. In other words, he's saying, you know, get ready, strengthen up. And we need to strengthen one another. This is kind of these few verses here, 12 through, I don't know, 16 or 17, kind of comes in three parts. You know, it's first aimed at ourselves, second to others, and thirdly to God in holiness. So Paul often gives us things in three ways: soberly, righteously, and godly. So our hands are kind of what's perceived as what our strength is, right? I mean, when we lift something, we got to use our hands. When we're grabbing something, we got to use our hands. So our hands are perceived to have this manifestation of strength. You know, like we teach our kids. You know, shake the hand, grab it, and, you know, have a firm handshake. Where'd I leave off here? 14, thank you. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. You know, our paths in life, I imagine when God's looking at our paths in life, you know, it starts out and we're kind of like all over the map. And hopefully as time goes on, it kind of gets smaller and we're a little straighter ahead. Maybe such that we're being encouraged here to be walking straight, walking towards Christ, walking in the grace of God, that our path looks like a big wagon track or something. You know, it's a straight path. It's something people can follow in. When I was reading this week, I was realizing, you know, we are following a trail all for 5 days. We're just on this trail. It's about this wide, and we're following this trail for like 20 miles. But I can tell you what, there are some times that the trail disappeared. There was no trail. We didn't know where it went, so we took some wrong turns. In fact, glory be to God, we had cell signal for about half an hour one day, and we got lost. And I was texting Jeff, and fortunately he kind of knew where we were at. And he said, "Yeah, just keep going. You know, basically downhill, follow the creek." And, okay. And I started wandering around and finally found the trail. Oh, man, I couldn't text you back and say, "Glory to be to God," because no more signal. But you know how it is. You're walking along and it's a nice trail, and then all of a sudden, where'd the trail go? You know, it's all grassy here. Nobody walked across it. And I kind of think it's the same way with us in Christ. You know, we're walking along this trail, and sometimes it seems like the trail disappears. We don't quite know where we should be going, and we're not really going the right way, but we wander around a little bit. Boom, there we find it. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You know, it's all about peace with God. That's the true peace. That's the only peace. Back down to 16. Well, let me talk about this root of bitterness a second. A root of bitterness, if you can kind of picture it, it's a root. We all know roots produce plants. But this root of bitterness, where is that root? Where does that root start? It's usually inside us. We have some bitterness about something. Maybe you could call it a grudge. Maybe you could call it a spiritual stronghold in bondage to a sin. And then it grows and it grows, and we get more crabby. We get more angry, or we get more distasteful to people, kind of like what you're talking about. Don't let that root of bitterness grow in you personally, and don't let it grow in our church. We cannot allow a root of bitterness to grow. Mm-hmm. If we see a root of bitterness starting to grow, we need to yank it out. We need to talk to one another, encourage one another, lead each other on. That's why we're here. That's why we keep coming to the same church every week. We get to know each other. We can recognize if there's a root of bitterness. We can confess one to another that there's a root of bitterness. You know, I'm really bitter about this thing. Help me, Lord. Don't let it spring up. So this means we're all accountable for each other. This is partly why we sit in a circle. So you have to look at other people in the face. You know, not just me and not the back of someone's head. That's not very personal. But when you're looking them in the face, you can even see what's going on in their heart. 17 or 16. Why? Because so many people will be defiled if we let that root of bitterness come up. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal, For you know that he, even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Let no man be sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Again, this comes into accountability. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to communicate. We need to, just continue to encourage one another to move towards Christ. And this is kind of why we had that one another time, for us to share. You know, we get testimonies and we get things that are happening in people's lives, and it's either happened to us before or it's going to happen, and we're reminded. But let us hold one another accountable. If we see something happening that's not right or appropriate, we're supposed to talk to each other. Hold one another accountable. We do it in love because we're part of a family. It's not like we're going and saying, I can recognize the yeast in you. You know, Esau, you remember Jacob and Esau, that story? And that's kind of an interesting story. And you'll remember that Esau was hungry, and he sold his birthright. He was the oldest son, and he was due to inherit all that his father had. And he sold it to his brother for some food. You know, come on, he's going to be hungry tomorrow too. So it's pretty short-sighted thinking. Something so valuable, he sold it. As time went on, when his father was getting ready to die, and he was giving the blessings and the inheritance, and he blesses Jacob with the birthright announcement, because, of course, Jacob deceived him. But God knew from the day that they were in the womb. They weren't a couple blobs of flesh fighting each other. There were two children. They represented two nations in the womb. And Esau realized the gravity of his mistake, but it was too late. He cried. He said, Father, don't you have another blessing for me? Don't you see that my younger brother is the thief? He stole my birthright. And his father said, So Esau did not repent. He had remorse, but he did not repent. What about us? When we get caught at something, when we're sad about something, maybe we've really offended somebody, maybe our spouse, or we know we've done something wrong, are we just remorseful? Or are we repenting? What's the difference? Remorsing is kind of an emotional thing, an emotional expression of sadness, recognizing that you did something wrong, but, you know, that's about it. But repenting, that is agreeing to change our ways and to get that sin out of us, lay it aside, not letting us entangle us. So I want to kind of skip ahead to the end here, because I'll get you next week. Verse 25. Plus, I don't have my person operating, my wife operating the computer.
Your tech assistant.
Yeah. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See to it. Jesus comes to us and speaks to us. He presents himself to us. How many times have we refused him in life? But thank God, one time we said, yeah, yes, Jesus, thank you. I want you. I need you. I'm all yours. But how many people do we know that we've shared Christ with and they're refusing him? But he's saying to us, see to it that you do not refuse him. Him who is speaking. Say yes to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me. I'm not going to put such a big burden on you that you can't handle it. I mean, don't we feel like, oh, boy, if I surrender my life to Jesus, I don't know if I can actually be holy enough. I don't know if I can pull that off. And you're right. You can't. But he's done it for us, and he will do it for us. So Jesus says, come to me, and he says it to everyone. Everyone gets invited. Few will say yes. And that's the tough part. We want everybody to come to Christ. But it also may not be their time. You know, there's a timing thing into this equation too. You know, how many of us were born again when we were two? No, not many of us. I know me. I had to get up to about 30, 31 and get slammed down onto the concrete and nearly die before I said, I think I got it now. I'm coming up. You know? Many of us have stories like that. We rejected Christ, but there came a time in God's calendar and he knew. So Jesus says, come, believe it. Come, receive it. He's inviting us in. We don't have to qualify ourselves in. We don't have to buy ourselves in. We don't have to get rid of all our sin first before we go in, which is an impossibility. We come to him and he takes up our sin. So I want to encourage you to remember that. Firstly, that you are loved and cherished by God. And, you know, basically you can do no wrong in his eyes. I mean, he loves you. You're in the family. You're in the kingdom. And if you mess up, Bob, if you mess up, he's going to discipline you. And when you start having the discipline, say, thank you, Lord. Because we need that. And we respect that. Even though we might not like it at the time. Amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another.